All right, so I want to talk tonight about, the first night we talked about the realm of the spirit, the place that is the realm of the spirit. It's a place, it's really called heaven or paradise in the Bible. It's a lot of things. But the second night we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit and developing a close friendship, a close walk with Him and getting to know Him. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about what you've received, because for me, my Christian life has been a journey of realizing that we've received a lot of things that I didn't realize we have already received through the cross of Christ and the blood. And so I want to talk about some of the things we've received that are absolutely stunning. As you know, you can't walk in something if you don't know that you have it. And so I have a lot of scriptures tonight. I'm going to try to follow them. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now this is a scripture we probably all have memorized. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Now, God pointed out to me one time that in our current culture, we say that scripture a lot. People quote that scripture a lot, and we use it for don't, you know, your body is the temple, don't sin, don't drink Coca-Cola, you know, eat herbs. We use it for all kinds of stuff. But God began to reveal to me through the Word of God that in the days that this was spoken, the temple was, and by the way, I looked up the translation of the literal word temple. It is really translated throughout the New Testament as the holy temple in Jerusalem. Not the outer courts, but the holy place in the Holy of Holies. So think about what it meant in those days to say, "Know ye not that your body is the temple?" To a Jewish person, that would almost sound like you're on the edge of blasphemy, wouldn't it? Because their life revolved around the temple. That was their heartbeat. The temple was the house of the living God. So I want to talk about what they knew that a lot of us don't realize. 2 Chronicles 5, this is back in the day when they dedicated the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple. It says, "They praised the Lord, saying, 'He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting.' Then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud." You all know about the Shekinah glory cloud, right? That's the presence. We could say the presence is the Holy Ghost. "The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priests could not even stand up to minister because of that cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God," or the temple of God. Think about it. Your body is the temple. Think about it. 2 Chronicles 7, now we're fast-forwarding about a chapter and a half. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. The sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly He is good. Truly, His loving kindness is everlasting.'" Now think about it. Your body is that, if you have been born again, and especially if we'll go into this later, but there's such a thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you get filled with the very presence of the King. We haven't understood the fullness of what we received, so we've been shy about, you know, we're walking in a carnal way. Boy, this is really messed up. Do we need to... Oh, you think it's the short? Okay. Well, hallelujah. Work in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? Just kidding. Praise the Lord. So one of the things because we haven't maybe known some of these things, if we look at things in a carnal or earthly way, we'll go through our Christian life. Maybe I'll just holler. We'll go through our Christian life apologizing to God. That's not going to work. Do we have another one, perchance?
Yeah, I'm kidding.
All right.
Let me just make sure it's not popped in good. Okay.
All right. Well, let's keep trying. Keep on trying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil's mad and I'm glad.
Okay.
All right, so what we do sometimes is we go around, and I used to do this because I didn't know truth, and we walk around kind of with our head down. Lord, I don't know if I'm worthy. Oh, Lord, I don't know if you want to do it for me, because we have not understood what he really did. If that's your case, and that was my case, we have not understood the cross or the blood. And see, before I understood it, I walked around with guilt and condemnation all the time because I understood my shortcomings. You know, I knew I fell short. And I was deeply committed, deeply, deeply committed to God, and yet I felt like, well, I don't know if he would do it for me. And God started to kind of lovingly slap me around a little and say, "You." Basically what I was doing was selling Jesus short. I'm not going to go there because I could talk about this for hours, but God is trying to change our perspective to understand the work of the cross and what really happened. That you were given covenant right to walk in the fullness of what Jesus died for you to have. And to do less is not pleasing to God. It's a religious idea that if I shrink back, you know, if I take less, if I act all unworthy, we think that's holiness. That's not holiness at all. That is a misunderstanding of the cross. Okay? And so we have to come into an understanding of what he died for us to have. God actually loves when somebody says, you know what, if nobody else will take it, I will. Jesus, if you died for me to have it, and nobody wants it because we're all so unworthy, don't you think maybe, what if you died so that your child could have something, and then they went, well, I don't know if I'm worthy. You'd be thinking, yeah, of course you're not. I died for you to have it. Would you please take it? That's what we'd be thinking. And God loves us, but he is pleased when somebody's bold enough to say, hey, in faith, I know I'm not worthy, but guess what? If nobody else would take it, pick me. You know, if nobody else wants that calling, I'll take it. I know I'm not worthy. See, I used to get cowed by the devil when he'd say, oh, you're not worthy. See, he can't get that me on that. I'm like, you rat. And your point would be, like, you're so hot, by the way. See, you're right. In my own stuff, I'm not worthy, but I have been made on the inside in the image of Christ. His holiness lives in you and me. Our flesh stinks, but our born-again spirit, the Bible says, it's the new self, was created after the image of his holiness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. You say, well, I don't feel righteous. I know I said this before, but I'm saying it again because you need to hear it again. We think we're not holy and we're not on the outside. But if you're constantly looking at your outside, you'll never attain to the things Christ died for you to have. If you can get a hold of what he did for you and who you are on the inside, then you'll begin to walk in stuff that you can't walk in. I walk every day in stuff that I don't have the ability to walk in. Because I finally get that it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not doing it based on any righteousness I have, because I don't have any in my flesh. I'm doing it based on his righteousness, which was given to me. And his righteousness is 100%, 100% of the time. This is totally not my message, but I feel like the Lord, some people are struggling here with this issue. And when God was teaching me this, he would use me. Did you ever have a day that wasn't such a good day? Oops. You know, maybe you weren't the perfect Christian. Maybe you said something wrong, did something wrong, or had a little attitude or something. And then, of course, you know, you feel convicted. And if you don't know your scriptures, you'll live in that thing, right, for a few days and beat yourself up. Well, God would use me on those days to heal a really big disease. I mean, a really big, like, it's hard for God. He would use me to heal something radical. And I would say, how can you use me? He'd say, you still don't get it. He said, I'm not using you based on your works. I'm using you based on the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not using you based on your righteousness. You know, did you get saved because you were righteous? No. So why do we try to... We know that we have a problem with our flesh, but what God's trying to get us to see is what Jesus did. Does that mean we don't have to repent? No, more than ever. We want to live a holy life more than ever, but I'll tell you, holiness is not what we have thought. Holiness comes out of fellowship with him in the holy place, where he does a work on the inside, and we begin to behave better, not because we tried to make it happen, but because we've been changed on the inside. And that comes from hanging out with him. And it becomes an outworking. Our personality gradually changes. We become less rough Okay, we get delivered of our strongholds in that place. So it's kind of the opposite of how we have thought. And so I want to talk about the Holy Spirit again. I don't know if people know how mighty the Holy Spirit is. I think there's this thing that was said in the church a lot back 50 years ago. They'd say, oh, he's like a butterfly. You know, I would say, you know, he has that. Sometimes he's gentle like a butterfly, but he is mighty beyond anything we've ever seen or known. He is so powerful and mighty. He was, when God said, let there be, it was the Holy Ghost. The creative power of the universe, it was the Holy Ghost. That presence that filled the temple and has filled your temple is the power of the living God. The creative power of the universe, we have access to it. And I'm actually going to prove it, so don't get excited. By his Spirit, he has adorned the heavens, Job 26. Psalm 104 is talking about the creation of God. It says, when you send your Holy Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. I won't go through all the scriptures, but there's many scriptures that show that the Holy Spirit has the creative power. Just one is when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and she conceived. That was creative power right there. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring it to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the power. Amen? And furthermore, Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. You heard the old song, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That means dead raising power is somewhere in there. So again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? No, you have received. If you're born again, I'll actually prove this later, but you actually received a seal of the Holy Spirit. So if someone tries to tell you, well, you're not born again or getting to heaven because you don't speak in tongues or move in the gifts, that's not quite true because you've received the seal. It's a promise of your inheritance. I actually have the scripture further down. How about this scripture? As he is, so are we in this world. Yipes. Think about that. How about this one? I don't have this on the paper, but of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. Is that possible? Well, you can interpret him how you want. My personal opinion is what he did was when we were born again, we were given access. Now, because this is my theory, because if you look at, you know, all over the world, at Christians all over the world, you'll see people moving at all different levels with God. Well, if he gave us all the same thing, how can that be? So I contend, I believe, that he gave us access, but it's up to us how far we go. And you could compare it to this. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. But the whole world doesn't get saved, do they? It's those who choose to go through the door of salvation. Well, I actually believe, and I didn't used to know this, but I actually, the more I read the Bible, the more I'm persuaded personally that what Jesus did, he did for all. And that includes not just salvation, forgiveness, redemption, the Holy Ghost, healing, moving in the Spirit, the gifts. Because if you study Isaiah 53, I did a word-for-word study. I mean, word-for-word concordance study of Isaiah 53 because someone said these words to me. And this is not my message, but I want you to know this. It said, healing is in the atonement. Well, you know, I'm not from Missouri, but I'm one of those people that if somebody says something, I have to see it in the scriptures. I got to understand that. Well, I knew Isaiah 53, for me, is the key to Jesus and what he was going to do. Isaiah spelled out everything he was going to do. Do you know it says that we don't have to carry depression anymore? Amen. He took our grief. Amen. He took our sorrow. And I did a word study to see if healing was in there. And guess what? It calls it infirmity. But you do your own word study. Or we have something. I think we have it tonight. Do we have God's Amazing Covenant? I actually go word for word through the thing. And you can see in the scriptures that he took our sickness. And Peter said it. By his stripes you were healed. Well, what do you mean I was healed? I still don't feel good. So what does that mean? Think about this. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but Ephesians says that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you, has, past tense, been given to you. Well, where is it? It's in heavenly places. But it has been given to you. Oh, I'm totally going to, hallelujah, I'm just going there. I can't help myself. Okay, years ago I used to work for a company, and my office, our office, was over a large, large warehouse, big warehouse. And one day I got to take the warehouse tour, okay? And in the warehouse tour, very huge, lots of people, and they had two teams of people, and one were called pickers. And the orders would come in, and the pickers had these big lift trucks, you know, big forklifts and big things. And they had this area called the staging area. And the staging area was a giant cement area, and it had yellow tape shaped just like 8 semi-trucks. Just shaped exactly as we sold stuff and, you know, shipped it out in semis. And the picker would pick the stuff and bring it to the staging area. And they would pretend load the truck. And they would never do anything more after that. They'd just keep going doing their job. They would never do any more with that. They released it to the staging area. A whole other set of people, when the truck driver would come and he'd back up his truck, the other people would take that stuff and load it on the truck. They were receiving the goods that were in the staging area. When I saw this, I finally understood this verse. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. Where is it? It's in the staging area. Do you ever hear those people who would go to heaven and say, I saw barracks full of, you know, hearts and livers? Do you ever hear that stuff? Well, I haven't seen it, but I kind of believe it. I believe that Jesus did die for our salvation, but if you don't pick it off the shelf, it's not yours. I believe that he died for your forgiveness, but if you don't receive it, it's not yours. I believe that he died for your healing, but if you don't learn how to pull and appropriate what is yours, you won't get it. I believe he has actually already done most of what he's going to do. We're begging him to, oh, use me, God. Oh, give me the gifts of the Spirit. What if they're already in you? What if the issue isn't that he hasn't given it, and what if the issue is that you have not understood what's in you or how to access? That's the big issue, how to access what's in you. What if? Hallelujah. Listen to this, Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, which was the hour of prayer. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, who they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him, and he said, "Look at us." He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, it's hard for me to read this because I'm used to silver and gold have I none, but it's, I do not possess silver and gold, but listen to this. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What I have, I give to you. Now, answer me this. Where is the prayer in there? Where did Peter say, oh Lord, would you please heal this man? He said, what I have I give you in the name of Jesus, walk. He seized him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. I think the difference between Peter and us was not, he was a great apostle, Peter's my favorite apostle, but I think that part of the deal was Peter had lived with Jesus and he understood. He knew more than we know. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he did have special gifts of faith and healing, absolutely. But I believe he had a revelation knowledge that we are coming into. Can I say it that way? So what he said, what I have, let me ask you something, what do we have? Or do we know what we have? He didn't really pray. He was doing what Jesus said in Mark 11. He was commanding, wasn't he? What did Jesus say? Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. What a fascinating thing to say, whosoever? That's a pretty fascinating scripture. Peter must have understood it. He commanded. And so, you know, I heard this preached once, and some people got offended because they thought that the person was saying that Peter somehow did it. But right, I didn't put it here, but right after it, Peter said, why do you look at us as though we did it by our power? What are you looking at us for? No, it's his name, through faith in his name, that made this man whole. That's what he said. It was Peter that was used, but Peter did it by revelation knowledge of what was on the inside of him. God's trying to bring us to a place where we get what we have gotten. Ephesians, this is the one I've been quoting to you. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're born again, you were sealed with a promise called the Holy Ghost. You have a seal on you, so that if Satan tries to tell you you're not saved, in the spirit, listen, by the way, Satan sees very well in the realm of the spirit, better than most people do. When Jesus showed up, if you look, there's a consistency here. The demons, demon-possessed people would hit the deck. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus would say, pipe down. Don't tell anybody. Okay. Satan knew on sight, this is the one. He sees in the spirit because he is a spirit being. So here's a guy in the flesh that's demon-possessed. His flesh doesn't know anything, but in his, he's got spiritual forces going on that see very clearly what's going on in the realm of the spirit. The spirit realm is a real place with real spirit beings. Satan saw and he knew. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? Okay, now, that's not to say there's not more. Hallelujah. Acts 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. So they were believers. They believed in Christ. Okay? But he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What was he referring to? He was now talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's referring to the fact that it is a second experience. Even if you're saved and sealed with the Spirit, he was talking about the promise. Jesus called it the promise of the Father which you've heard of me. What is the promise of the Father? It is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power for what? Power to witness. Power to win souls. Power. What are the gifts and the fruits for? They're to win souls. You know, it's good to practice in church till you get it right. Hallelujah. But the purpose of gifts is when you, on the street, when you use a gift of the Spirit, immediately the person, they don't give the glory to you. They immediately say, even an atheist, when they see a real gift of the Spirit, they'll say, I want what you have. I have a friend that went to Thailand to teach English. She did not speak Thai, but she knew the Holy Ghost. And she invited all the kids. The kids, it's a strange thing, but in the area where she was, children have no value. So parents don't care if the children are fed. If a child is an outcast of the family, they're not even allowed to eat fruit off the aunt and uncle's tree. So they're good luck, you're going to starve. So her way of witnessing was she would, everybody knew that at her house she'd have a big old thing of rice and beans, you know, whatever she had on hand. She didn't have a lot of money. And there'd be sometimes 20, 25 kids that would come over to get the food. They spoke Thai. She spoke English. But she would say, let's all pray. You know, they didn't even know what that meant. She'd get them all in a big circle and hold hands, and she would pray, and they would feel the presence of the Lord. Sometimes they'd get a healing, and they'd say, I want your God. So she ended up winning a lot of souls simply through the gifts and the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, we've not understood what is ours. Hallelujah. So they said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Jumping ahead a little bit. Maybe I'll wait. I'm trying to follow a pattern here. I'm not good at this. I usually just stand and deliver, okay? So bear with me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is free. It is God's will for everybody. Luke 11, he said, you fathers, if your children ask for fish, would you give them a snake? Or if they asked for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Okay? And sometimes people are afraid, well, if I ask for the Holy Spirit, am I going to get something weird? You know, is there deception? And some people are really scared of that, honestly, and it's an honest fear. You know, there is a devil out there, and he is a creep. But Jesus is saying, if you ask the Lord, if you have a true heart, and you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a scorpion, okay? He's going to give you something holy. So what have we really received? 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, there's a number of ways you can interpret that, but I actually think, how do we have the mind of Christ? Think about this. If I have a mind of Christ, how could I have a bad thought? How could I speak angrily or criticize someone or judge someone? If I have the mind of Christ, how can I mess up? Well, I believe, and you can take this or leave it, but I believe that what it's referring to is you have the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit in you. But you also still have a carnal mind. Remember what we quoted last time? To be spiritually minded, to be carnally minded is death. What is death in the Bible? Separation from God. To be carnally minded, or carnal, let me define carnal. You know what carnal means? Of the senses. It means what you see, what you hear, what you touch. To be so earthly, to be earthly minded is death. It's separation from God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I believe he's talking about the Holy Ghost. What is the mind of Christ? I believe it's the Holy Spirit in you. Again, you get to choose which one to operate out of. It's a choice you make a thousand times a day. Don't know it. The way to win the heart of the Holy Ghost is multiple times a day, get in the habit of turning to him. What do you think? Show me what to do. I'm stuck. Help me. See, you know what we do? We wait till it's a major thing or a crisis, and then we call on him and fast and pray. He gives us an answer, and we got this great testimony. But we can develop a lifestyle where we're accustomed to turning to him all the time. And he will, if he doesn't speak to you any other way, he will speak to you through the scriptures. He will talk to you through the scriptures. But over time, you know, because what does it say? It says the word and the spirit agree. Or some translations say are one. And why is that? Because the word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. As men, right? Men wrote it down, but it was the Holy Ghost that gave them the utterance. That's why it's called the more sure word of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is when God speaks and a person hears and says what he spoke. They become the mouthpiece of God. That's exactly what they were doing. As they penned the scriptures, it's the more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than any prophecy any human can ever give you. So, hallelujah. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Wow, I do? I don't feel like I do. But here's what I've discovered. He does. He invented your eyeball and your optic nerve. Galaxies. Microbes in the dirt. He knows everything about everything. He is the greatest scientist. He is the most brilliant mathematician. It doesn't matter what your problem is. If you can figure out how to tap into his mind, you do know all things. I've had times at work when I was working on a problem that was so complicated that I was beside myself trying to figure it out. And I remember one day just almost being like I tried everything I could figure. I went out to the car and on my lunch hour and I sat and I said, Holy Ghost, this is beyond me. I'm not even sure this is one of those things that has a solution, but can you help me? And I just closed my eyes to rest, you know, not physically, but there's a rest of the spirit, okay? And he didn't speak. I just knew what to do. I was like, that'll work. And went back, employed it, worked perfectly. See, they thought I was smart. You know, I was only smart by the Holy Ghost. They kept giving me awards. Hello. I thought that was hilarious. But what was it? I knew a secret. What does it say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a secret place. There's a secret way. The Bible talks about ancient paths. They're like in the scriptures, it's like they're hidden in plain sight. They're available to all, but only the really hungry will go after it. But here's the thing. God will not say no. I've never seen God say no to somebody if they were true-hearted. He won't say no. He doesn't limit us. We limit him. He gave me a parable today. I asked him for a parable that would help us see it. So here's the parable. Let's say that I build a house for you, and I give it to you, and it's got 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and a basement. And when I give you this house, I take it down to the basement, I show you this white door in the wall, and it's locked. And I say, now behind this door, I have put treasures, knowledge, wisdom, I've put everything you'll ever need. It's up to you, and I give you the key. Some people in the body would say, you know, I don't really like the way that door looks, so I'm going to mud it over. Talking about the Holy Ghost. I don't like the way that looks. I don't like that way that person, you know, did that thing. I don't like that. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. If you don't know, don't judge it, okay? Because some weird things are the Holy Ghost and some aren't. You think heaven's not strange? Creatures full of eyes? Wheels within wheels. Let me tell you something. If you think everything's going to look like it does here, you're in for a shock. So some people say, well, I don't like the way it looks. I'm just going to mud that over. It's just, you know, it doesn't fit my, you know, my decor. And that's how a lot of people are, and that's how some churches are. Praise the Lord. But some people say, you know, I'm just going to peek. And they open the door, and they peek, and they go, hey, that's pretty cool stuff. You know, sometime when I get time, I'm going to look at that room, and then they shut the door. And they may or may not ever go back. But let's say that somebody goes in that room and they pick up the first treasure and they say, man, I have been looking for this my whole life. And let's say that that enables them to go even further. Some people will receive it and give the testimony and then shut the door and still won't go back because you know why? We're distracted with the things of this world. We're so distracted by relationships. I didn't mean that to sound mean. I do care, I do, but I came out of that stuff. I am so done. Hallelujah. I'm done. Some people are distracted by the finances, the car, the whatever, you name it. Satan will use anything if it will work, because his big thing is don't go in there and don't go in the Word. I'll do whatever it takes. If all I have to do is make you feel insecure or rub salt in your wound or tell you a big fat lie, if that works, I don't really care. I don't have to make you go commit adultery because if I can just get you distracted so that you won't get in the Word and you won't get in the Holy Ghost, goodbye me. See, that's how he thinks. So for us, one thing God told me, he's infinite. There is no there. You know, like they say, I haven't arrived, but I've left. What I mean is, it's a journey that will take the rest of your life. God told me something once. He said, no matter how much revelation I give you, no matter how much I teach you, don't ever think you have it. Because what happens is a person can get to a certain level of anointing and go, I'm anointed. Let's say you were anointed to heal the sick. There'd be a great temptation to park there, wouldn't it? I'm called to do this. I'm going to do this the rest of my life. There's more. What if you became a great teacher? You know, I didn't know how to do any of this stuff when I started. None. Couldn't look you in the eye. Couldn't stand in public. Couldn't sing. Couldn't speak. Couldn't preach. Couldn't teach. Couldn't do any of it. None. God changed me a bit at a time, a bit at a time, a bit at a time. And the only reason was I was determined. And I'm one of those people that I won't go away until I get it, you know? Not going away. And so when God sees that you're a person that won't quit, won't leave, you're like the man who wrestled with the angel, said, I won't let you go till you bless me. When you get to be one of those people, you can pretty much, I hate to say it this way, you can write your own ticket with God as long as it's holy. He will require things of you. There'll be some junk that has to fall off, you know. There's, you know, the more deep you go in him, the more holy consecrated you need to be. But it's not so hard, you know. There's certain things he'll say, lay aside that weight that easily besets you. Lay aside that habit. Lay aside those thoughts. Lay aside criticism. Lay aside judgment. You lay it aside. Oftentimes, that's a gateway to the next promotion. Okay? Hallelujah. Matthew 13:11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So we talked about it before, but why do some people attain great things and others do not? If we all receive the same things, I believe it has to do with who sought more, who was hungriest. You know, when I first met my husband, he challenged every idea I ever had. I was raised up in a what I thought was a Holy Ghost church, and they were. We saw people saved, healed, and delivered every Sunday. We saw people filled with the Spirit every Sunday. That was normal. But he operated in something called creative miracles. Now, I'd seen a lot of people healed, and I'd been healed. But I just, he was just weird. You know, I didn't know where to put it. He was outrageously bold. He often said the wrong thing, kind of like Peter. But he walked in the same kind of stuff. It was pretty stunning. And he didn't care what anybody thought. Didn't care what anybody thought, let me tell you. When you're, I'm from Wheaton. And in Wheaton, you just don't, it's just not done, you know. And so it was hard. The first year of marriage, I had to get over my embarrassment. Because he was the type of guy that'd walk into Taco Bell and he had this big old ring on his finger and he'd slam it, boom, on the counter and say, "Jesus is Lord, hallelujah." I mean, and you'd be like, "Okay, well, they all know who we are now, hallelujah." He made no apology about nothing, But I watched him as God used him to do creative miracles. And you know why? He cared more what Jesus thought than what anybody else thought. And it challenged me. I thought I was zealous. I saw myself as being very zealous, especially, when you're first a Christian, you just can't get enough of God, and you're reading and reading and reading. It's fascinating. And I said, "God, I don't get it. This guy doesn't follow any of the rules that I heard at the church." Because at the church I went to, they loved holiness, and they had this thing of, well, if you walk in enough holiness, revival will break out, which, God bless them, that's backwards. Revival brings holiness. But I didn't know that. And so he came, and he was totally out of that box, and yet God was using him. He had an experience in Bakersfield, California, where a woman showed up at the altar with no eyeballs and no eyelids. She threw off her glasses and threw her cane because she was so in faith. And the Lord said, now this is kind of gross, okay? Hallelujah. The Lord said, "Put your thumbs in her sockets." And he was like, he said his stomach went, but by the Holy Ghost, his arms went thump. Now, if I heard this story before I met him, I'd have thought, "You're out of your mind." I mean, really, seriously? But I saw so many miracles, okay, including my own. I saw creative miracles. Anyway, his thumbs went there, and he said he felt something on the end of his thumb going, and he jerked his hands out and watched eyeballs form in her head and eyelids and eyelashes.
Wow.
And for him, that was not all that unusual. It still happens today. It just doesn't happen as often as it should. But one thing about him, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew what he had. And he loved Jesus. I'm trying to say this right. It challenged me, and I began to ask the Lord. He doesn't fit the mold. He doesn't fit anything they said, but yet I see power and miracles everywhere we go. To be honest, a little jealous. How's that working? I want that. And when I asked God, you know what God showed me? God talks to me a lot in pictures. I saw a picture of him in his early days. Now, he had gotten saved long before he knew him. And he had way too much to tell of his story. But he was so hungry for Jesus, he used to tell me that he would stay up. He wouldn't even sleep at night. He was so hungry. He would have all these different Bibles laid out, hoping God would talk to him. He would stay up for days on end with no sleep, seeking the Lord. His first wife, who he was a widower when I met him, she had passed away. But she would say to him, "Who were you talking to last night?" He'd say, "Jesus." She'd say, no, "I heard someone talking to you." He'd say, "Yes, that was Jesus." See, he lived a different kind of life. And what I saw in this picture that God showed me was a zeal like I had never seen. I thought I was zealous. I saw what looked like, if you can imagine this, let's say that there is a big mama grizzly bear and her cubs are on the other side of a brick wall that's 12 feet thick. And she is tearing through that wall with her claws. That was the zeal with which he was going after Jesus. It was a different kind of zeal. And because of that zeal and that hunger, he was standing on his patio one night. He was a brand new believer. He didn't know anything. He was standing on his patio at night. He's looking up at the stars, and he sees a star that seems like it's coming closer and closer. Turns out it's not a star. It's a fireball. It comes into him and knocks him into the house. He began to operate in healing. See, I said all that to say I believe that this has, I believe it's on us. We can go as far as we want to go. And God will give to us without limit or measure. He's looking for someone whose heart, what does it say, is wholly His, so that He may show Himself strong in them. So that He's looking for somebody, a vessel, to carry it. So I think it's up to us how far we go. And one of the things God talks to me a lot about is that in the things of God, we can be like preschoolers where we kind of dabble, you know, and He loves us. We can kind of grow more, and it's very much like we think it's all or nothing, like you have a gift or you don't have a gift. It's not like that. When you receive, when you start to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, you grow in it, okay? And as you grow in faithfulness, as you learn how to carry the thing, you have to be careful how you carry because it's holy. What does that mean? You have to be careful how you treat people because they are holy. If someone comes in front of you and they stink and they have had drugs, even we had a guy come in, if he didn't look like a Satanist, I don't know what. I mean, the guy had black fingernails, wore a long black skirt. He said he was goth, okay? Well, your flesh just kind of wants to go, whoa, you know, whoa. But he came to me for prayer, and you know what? It takes a little bit of discipline for your flesh not to react. And not to respond in the flesh. So, Holy Ghost, what are you doing? Well, the Holy Spirit had a message for him. He actually was a good-hearted guy that just had some issues. We have to be very careful. You know, that's a holy thing. And what we've done is we've treated people, because we haven't seen them in the Spirit, we have not treated them with holiness. Let's say that you're moving in the Holy Ghost and God tells you something about someone's fault. We all have faults. We all have them. But when you're young, especially if you're a young intercessor and you start to see stuff, God will watch you to see what you do with the information.
True.
He'll watch you. And see, when I was young, you know, it's a prideful thing. You go, well, I saw this and I saw that. Like, look at me. Pew. God will stop telling you. He loves you, but He'll quit talking to you. He can't tell you secrets if you can't be trusted with secrets.
True.
Most of what God tells me, I'm not allowed to speak. Hallelujah. But I'm given it to pray for people first and foremost. Then if He releases it to me to give a word, I'll give a word. And even if it's a little bit of a tough word, His motive is not judgment. His motive is He loves them. He's trying to help them.
Amen.
Okay, I'll give you a tough example. People were from a pretty rough background. And there was a lady there, and I'm not exaggerating, she was about 6'3", just a real giant of a lady, sweet pea, what a sweet pea. And she's standing there talking to me, I'd never met her before, and the Lord says to me, homosexual. And I'm thinking, and pray tell, what do you want me to do with that? You know, that's a little personal, I'm not bringing that up. So I'm like, la dee 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 dee, I hear nothing, you know. And she keeps talking to me, and the Lord says, homosexual. And He won't go away. You know, if He says it five times, you got to deal with it. So I, as gently and sweetly as I could, I took her hand and I said, sweetie, are you struggling with a spirit of homosexuality? She said, I show Him. She said, and I've been crying out to God to be set free. Crying out to God for help. See the draw? A person prays for help. God will send you, because you have a gift of the Spirit, to help them. That's the way it works. I'm largely sent to people who are calling out. God has not one time in the whole of my life ever embarrassed me. Never. Every time I've had to give a word, and even maybe a kind of a hard word, the person has been ready and usually crying out for help. People need help. People need help. They want to be delivered, but a lot of times they don't feel safe coming to a public place and saying, no, I'm having this problem. They don't feel safe because they might have tried it once and gotten clobbered, right? So it's a delicate, delicate thing. So the more you can prove, and everybody's calling is different, okay? If you're a bold evangelist, you're probably not called to do this. You have a different set of gifts, okay? My husband was an evangelist, trust me. So you'll have a difference, you'll move in a different way. Okay, the Holy Ghost will manifest through you according to your gifts and calling. But what I'm trying to say is, as you're faithful and true to Him, see, one of Jesus' big complaints about us, He really directed this at the Pharisees. He said, you do what you do for the honor of man, and you don't seek the honor that comes from God. And you know, that's what we're kind of like, isn't it? We want to be seen of man. We want to be approved of man. We want to feel like we're a big deal. But there needs to be a shift. That's why my husband was so used. He didn't give a rip what anybody thought of him. He really didn't. It was embarrassing, I'll tell you. But he cared very deeply what Jesus thought. He was in love with Jesus. He'd be sitting there watching in some old Western, and you'd hear him say, I owe him a debt I can never pay. I owe him a debt I can never pay. He'd always just talk like that. He loved Jesus so much. And that's why God could use him in the way that he did. So let's talk about... Hallelujah. I think I got my pages out of order. Let's talk a little bit about... In the Garden of Eden before the fall. Now this is, again, a lot of the stuff you're going to hear, you can take it or leave it, search the scriptures to see, you know, be like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things be so. But in the garden, the Bible says that man was, let us make man in our image. Okay? So he created man in his perfect image. I believe before the fall that Adam walked in a lot of stuff that he could not walk in after the fall. I personally believe that he operated 100% of his mental capacity. I believe that he was wholly open in the realm of the spirit, that he saw when God walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe they talked openly face to face. They had an open, unhindered relationship. I believe that at the fall there was a great, like almost cataclysm in the spirit. The Bible says the whole world lies in darkness. It says the foundations of the earth are out of course. I believe that Adam fell into a state where even if God spoke truth to him, spiritual truths, he could no longer perceive it. So Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. People, yes, but I believe everything that was lost in the garden, he came to restore. That's what I believe. In the garden, after Adam blew it, the Lord put cherubim with flaming swords to guard the way. Right? What did Jesus say? I'm the door. Now, we would think that was just the door to heaven, but he said in one place that he was the shepherd and that his sheep would go in and out and find pasture. Well, then it can't just be heaven, can it? In and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. The door to what? I believe the doorway to all that Adam lost. Okay? I know this is radical, but I'm just telling you what I believe. So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe they had perfect communion. They had spiritual perception. They walked, I believe they walked in perfect love. You know, Jesus was called the last Adam, right? I want to get the scripture right. It's actually, it calls him the last Adam, and another, just a little further down, calls him the second man. Okay? Adam was an earthly man. Jesus was a spiritual man. Jesus did what Adam could never do. And he did what he did to restore us back, I believe, to Garden State. Says, talking about this, says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Listen to this, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help you come into knowing the things that you've been freely given. I'm just going to ask, is everybody still okay? Not wearing you out. All right. Okay. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says, seeing that his divine power, again, past tense, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. You have received everything pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? Through, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these, through what? The promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. See, it's kind of hidden in plain sight, isn't it? Now, here's another one that's a little out there, but this is, again, totally my opinion. But did you ever hear Christians talk about that they want so-and-so's mantle or they have so-and-so's mantle? I actually think that Elijah giving his mantle to Elisha was a picture of Jesus releasing his mantle to us, the New Testament believer. I believe that the Holy Spirit was Jesus' mantle. So I think having so-and-so's mantle would actually be, I mean, it's great, hallelujah, not saying that's a wrong thing. I'm not saying you can't get impartation, but I'm saying I believe the Word says to us that we have more than we know we have, and that Jesus has given us his own Spirit that has the power to raise somebody from the dead. Oh, my goodness gracious. So again, we've been given access to all, but we only access as much as we press into or pray into. Okay, now I talked a little bit about this last week. But we talked about Jesus telling them in Mark 16, and excuse me if my scriptures are out of order, I think my pages got goofed up. Mark 16, 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay, this is after he's been resurrected. Right after this, in Acts 1, okay, he's resurrected, he's appearing to them. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me." He's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the promise of the Father. He said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So again, he said, go into all the world, and now he's telling them, don't go till you get this power. Okay? And what I think we see a lot of in the church is people who go without enough power. They go into all the world, but they don't know how to do it, so they try to do it as a work of the flesh. And God bless them, it's better than nothing, isn't it? But it's not powerful. And so God's trying to give us, he's trying to release to us the fullness of what he wants to do. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now, when I was first seeking the Lord, I had friends that said that that whole speaking in tongue things was of the devil. And I had other friends who said, oh no, it's like the best thing that ever happened to me. It's only God. And so I'm a pretty simple person. And what a lot of people do is they go with whoever they trust more. Well, me, being me, I went to God and said, what do you say about that? Tell me what your opinion is. I've got friends who say it's bad. I've got friends who say it's good. What do you say? Here's why I do that. I was watching TV one day, and this man was on TV. He's world famous, and he studied the end times. And he said, I've been studying this 25 years, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. A couple of days later, I see another guy, world famous. He said, I've been studying this 30 years, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And I couldn't agree. Here we have two guys sold out to Jesus, living for Jesus. They're bright. They've studied and studied and studied, and they can't agree. What do you say, God? So I went to God and I said, can you teach me? What do you think about this? Within 24 hours, as is his custom, within the Bible, I came upon Acts 2 where Peter said, the promise, what did I say the promise is? The gift of the Holy Spirit, is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. I said, well, that's me. I'll take it. See, we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I quoted this last time, but there's a scripture that talks about draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But James 4:8 says it this way, come close, this is another translation, come close to God and God will come close to you. The ball is actually in our court. See, I used to think the ball was in God's court and it really bugged me why he wasn't doing stuff. You know, and he was like, ahem, the problem isn't me. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, we recently had this retreat. Did I share this last time about going up the mountain? Did I talk about that here? No one knows. Okay, that means I probably didn't. We were doing a retreat up in the mountains of Colorado, beautiful place. And God kept showing me a picture of going up the mountain of God. Okay, coming closer and closer into God. And it reminded me something back when I was in my 20s. When I was in my 20s, I took a backpacking trip to Alaska, where you walk from Alaska into Canada. Okay, very tough trip. Very, very tough. You walk for days to get there, and then it takes 11 hours, like, up, 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 and up, carrying a heavy backpack to get over the pass, okay? It's the old gold rush trail called the Chilkoot Pass. As you go up, you see that here these guys came. They were sold their whole life out to go find the gold. They were bringing all their stuff because they thought they were going to strike it rich, so they brought stuff to live on. And as you go up the mountain, you see somebody left an iron stove because they couldn't make it up the mountain with the iron stove. You'd find an old chair that it was to, what is it, lay aside the weight that easily besets you. What is it? Anything that keeps you from going deeper. Anything. An idol, a relationship. God says, I don't want that for you. Say, oh, but I love him. Well, who do you love more? Oh, boy. I used to date the world's cutest atheist. He had the bluest eyes you ever saw. Hubba, hubba. And I really liked him. I'm telling, I was, you know, working on him. I'm converting him. I made him watch Jesus of Nazareth. I'm telling him all this stuff, you know. And the whole time, the Lord's like, I don't think so. And the scripture God gave me is, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off and cast it from you. He wasn't talking about my hand. He was talking about Mr. Cutie Patootie. It can, an idol can be anything. And anything that comes before him is an idol. It can be kids, it can be money, it can be your house, it can be anything that comes before him. So I made a decision a long time. I will have no other gods before him. And I'll tell you, that is like having a ticket to heaven right there. I'm telling the truth. Because if nothing will come before him and you are actively pursuing getting rid of your junk, you know, there's some of you have had, I'm not looking at anybody. You've had people do, I'm not looking. My eyes are But some of you in here have been hurt and you've had bitterness of soul, okay? There's two kinds of bitterness, by the way. There's bitterness against somebody and there's just like bitterness of soul where you're just so wounded you can't go on. There's people in here with wounds. Some of you felt like you have felt justified because they were wrong. And in that regard, yeah, that's probably true. But you know what? For me, unforgiveness is not something I can carry when I go to the Holy of Holies. I can't. Because I can't get in the door with it. I will never, I don't care what they do, because think about Jesus. He said, I'm going to die for a people, many of whom hate my guts, some of whom are driving the stakes into my hands and feet, and I'm going to forgive them while they're doing it. And God, I feel like he's saying, it's not worth it. Let go of it. If you ever do the math, this is a fascinating scripture where he talked about the person who had owed a debt to the king, and remember the king forgave him. And the debt was, I forget the numbers, I actually did the math one time. But the debt was very tiny. And then this man had somebody that owed him something. Actually, the debt that was owed the man was tiny, and what he owed the king, I think, was in the billions when I figured it out. Is a direct correlation to God saying, really, you can't forgive what they did, but you've asked me to forgive everything you ever did or will do? Really? So, to me, I don't care what they did. It's not worth offending the king. You know, you'll get out, he says, you won't get out of jail till you pay every penny. How are you going to pay every penny if you're in jail? You can't. That's a hopeless cause. Some of you, I'm not looking at anybody, I'm trying to be kind, but there's someone in here because of some things. You were hurt when you were young, and you took on what's called a critical spirit. Okay, and I understand it because you grew up in a very critical family. In fact, your family didn't know how to communicate without criticizing. And you were criticized a lot, and so you took it on. You know, and to be honest, it's like a, it makes us feel better sometimes if we make ourselves bigger and somebody else smaller, right? But God says, sweetie, it's not worth what it's costing you because you're hurting people. I'm just going to share something. I'm going to share it as gently as I know how. A year ago, I was ministering in a meeting. There was a woman there who was very critical of her husband, and I'll just be honest, she was mean-spirited. She would say things about him and to him that just made me cringe. She would embarrass him publicly. You know, if you have an issue, have it at home. So we're having this meeting, and I'm like, Lord, how do I deal with this? At the end, she came up for prayer, and she was one of those people that was sure she was mightily called and powerfully called. And all I could see was how mean she was to her husband. And he was like this wonderful man of God. You know, and all she did was make him look like a saint, because he was just gentle and sweet and put up with that stuff. And God, I very rarely give warnings, but I gave her this warning. And Jesus said, You have said things to your husband that have made him feel small. And you've done it sometimes even in front of people. And he said, remember, when you do it to him, you're doing it to me. You did it to me. He who does it to the least of these, my brethren, he did it to me. And I said, sweetie, you need to stop that. And it reminded me of the scripture, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, Jesus wasn't threatening that guy. Jesus doesn't have sickness to give people, but what happens if you sin, you open the door to the enemy, and that's all he has, right? You open his door, you get his stuff. You open God's door, you get his stuff. Well, I left, and it wasn't very many months where they called me and said, so-and-so, this lady, has a real bad case of cancer, and she's standing in faith for her healing. Will you pray? I got to be honest. My first question is, did she repent? I believe healing in her case would be as quick as a repentance. I said that. I know that was a bit of a tough word. You know, I don't mean to bring a spanking, but I have to do what the Holy Ghost says. If you have been tempted to be critical, dump that thing, because you don't want to open the door to an enemy. You know, the Lord says that you know, it talks about the seven things he hates, you know, and one of them is a haughty spirit. Haughty is when you judge someone because you think that you're doing better, okay? And no matter, you might even say, well, I'm right, but I've discovered this. How you handle being right can make you very unrighteous. If you handle being right in a wrong way, it's as unrighteous as sin can be, okay? So handle it godly. You know, it talks about that... you know, it's a great thing to forgive sin. Forgive shortcomings. If you see a problem with somebody, you know what? Pray for them. Instead of griping about it and telling everybody about it, go in your bedroom, lock the door, and spend some time earnestly praying for that person. And you know what? You'll be surprised what God will do in them and in you. It's the truth. I wasn't going to share this, but I got to go with it. When I was young, I was in a church, and we had a great man of God for a pastor. He was a fantastic teacher. He had a mind like a lawyer. But he was like stuck in a rut. He would teach the same thing over and over. And one day, I was doing something you should never do, and I was complaining to God. Now, I hadn't said anything to anybody, but I was kind of saying, could we please move on? And God said to me, and I quote, he said, it's your own fault that you're in this boat right now. He said, if you prayed for that man like I told you to pray for that man, you wouldn't be in this boat right now. And furthermore, there are things in his life I assigned to you to pray through. Well, when God rebukes you, you have been rebuked. So I changed my tune and I changed my life to pray for him more than I prayed for me. I spent 10 years praying for him a lot. I'm not talking about God bless the pastor. I'm talking about a lot. And God said to me one day, if you build his building, I'll build yours. Wow. Well, that's a good deal. I said, I'll take that deal. If you build his building, I'll build yours. See, he was a good man. He had a tiny fault. It wasn't even worth spitting at, and yet I was stumbling over it. How immature could I be? That was very immature. I was expecting him to carry the ball and come up with four new sermons every week without praying for him. Oh, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Carnal. Foolishness. And yet I wasn't praying for him? Really? So, I'm just saying, when you have an issue with your spouse or your kids or a teacher, no matter who it is, take it to the Lord and pray in earnest for them, because you are now doing a favor for the Lord. Here's a story I wasn't going to share. how many of you remember Jim Baker when that whole mess happened with Jim Baker? And I know we got some older saints in here. Jim Baker was one of the most disliked people on the planet. He was in jail. It was bad. The news media was bad. And Rick Joyner had a dream. And in the dream, Rick's son was drowning in a lake. And he was standing, Rick was on top of the hill, and he could see him drowning, but he couldn't get to him. But there were people standing nearby, and he was yelling, "Somebody help my son! Somebody help my son!" And when he woke up, he said, "Lord, what was that about?" And he said, "Won't you please help my son? He's drowning." Talking about Jim. So Rick said, "I knew that I would take a hit financially. I knew that my reputation would go down the sewer if I helped him. But he took him in and like raised him from the dead in some ways, you know, tried to help him get back on his feet. Because God said so." He took a hit. His reputation took a hit. His ministry took a hit. His finances took a hit. But what's more important? By the way, guess who picked up Jimmy Baker when he got out of jail? Billy Graham's family. Oh, yeah. Took him in, put him in their house. They said, "Jimmy, you're going to church with us tomorrow." He said, "Oh, don't do it. I'll ruin you. If those people see me..." See, they didn't even believe like he believed, did they? But who's more godly? They took him in, took him to church, sat him on the front row. He said in jail, you don't even get a wallet. You have an envelope that you put in your pocket. It's called your wallet. And he kept pulling this envelope out. And Ruth Graham said to him, what is this envelope? He said, "Well, it's my wallet." So she went and got one of Billy's old wallets that she still had and gave it to him. So he pulled it out. He goes, "This is Billy's wallet." See, we have to be careful how we deal with people. Because we have to remember, no matter what you think of them, they're God's own. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you and I stink pretty bad, and we don't even know it. Mm-hmm. And wouldn't it be nice if someone dealt with us with grace and mercy? Amen? Mm-hmm. Totally not my message. Okay, the last thing I want to say. That God talks to us about being vessels. What does a vessel do? It carries, right? It carries something. You were made to carry living water. I like to say it this way. I believe we were created to carry the presence or the glory so that he could manifest himself in whatever way he wants through us. Amen? So in 2 Timothy 2, it says, "In a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wood and earth. Some vessels indeed to honor, and some are dishonorable." Now, I used to think, well, it is what it is. But if you read the next verse, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." That means in no matter what condition you find yourself, if you have strongholds, most people do. I'm going to be honest, I had a zillion of them. False belief systems, had a bunch. But you can take a journey with God, with the Holy Ghost, to get free from your stuff. And one translation says, if a man will purge himself, he becomes a vessel of honor. It's worth going after. Get rid of the stuff. Get rid of the stove on the side of the mountain. Amen? The weight that besets you. Any idolatry. Any crummy attitude you have towards people. It's worth it to find God. Amen? Hallelujah. Do we have time for our stories? Remember, I like to read you stories. Got time? Let me just say this. If you need to slip out, it's okay. I know some people have to get up super early. Okay, a couple of stories. Y'all know Smith Wigglesworth, right? He's the guy that raises people from the dead. Says that he believed that the presence of a man filled with God could bring conviction to sinners without even a word being spoken. As he sat opposite a man in a railway carriage, the man suddenly jumped up and exclaimed, "You convict me of sin," and ran out into another carriage. Wigglesworth's wife, separate story, said about the apostles, "If we got what they got, then we can do what they did." And Smith certainly did. Smith said this, he said, "Everyone in this place who is saved has a million more times than they know." Mm-hmm. Okay, one more story. This is about my... did I lose my piece of paper? This is about my favorite person, one of my favorite people, Maria Woodworth-Edder. This is her story. It's the place she went. Most of what she did was in Indiana. Isn't that amazing? "After many invitations from Hartford City, believing that the Spirit of God was leading that way, I consented to go, and I went believing God would do a great work. I commenced meeting there the 1st of January, 1885, in the Methodist Church. The church was very cold and formal. Many of the best citizens had drifted into skepticism. I knew it would take a wonderful display of God's power to convince people. So I prayed for God to display his power that the sinner might know that God still lives, and that this might convict him of a terrible judgment. Five of the leading members of the church said they would unite with me in prayer for the Lord to pour out his power until the city was shaken and the country for miles around. We prayed that Christians and sinners might fall as dead men. Now, she's talking about slain in the spirit. She's not talking about God killing them, okay? That the slain of the Lord might be many. The Lord answered our prayers in a remarkable way. The class leader's little boy fell under the power of God first. He rose up, stepped on the pulpit, and began to talk with the wisdom and power of God. His father began to shout and praise the Lord. As the little fellow exhorted and asked the people to come to Christ, they began to weep all over the house. Some shouted, others fell prostrate. Diverse operations of the Spirit were seen. The displays of the power of God continued to increase until we closed the meetings, which was 5 weeks. Listen to this. The power of the Lord, like a wind, swept all over the city, up one street and down another, sweeping through places of business, workshops, saloons, and dives, arresting sinners of all classes. Men, women, and children were struck down in their homes, in their places of business, and on the highways, and lay as dead people. They had wonderful visions and rose converted, giving glory to God. When they had told what they had seen, their faces shone like angels. The fear of God fell upon the city. The police said they never saw such a change, that they had nothing to do. They made no arrests, and the power of God seemed to preserve the city. A spirit of love rested over the whole city. There was no fighting, no swearing on the streets, and the people moved softly. There seemed to be a spirit of love and kindness among all classes as they felt they were in the presence of God. So God is capable of doing much more, isn't he? So hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you want to do some quick announcements?